We're in a series in our church called The Parables of Jesus. I'm going to start this timer. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. Here we go. You ready? We're going to read the Bible. You ready? Okay. In verse 11, we're going to read a parable that I grew up hearing about called The Prodigal Son in verse 11. Anybody familiar with The Prodigal Son parable? Yeah. In your Bible, what is the heading of this section called? What does it say in your Bible? Does it say prodigal son or the lost son? See, that's how all the newer translations say it, but I'm going to go old school and call it the prodigal son, because who grew up it being called the prodigal son? Yeah, the real OGs in the house. Here we go. Verse 11, we're going to read it. Jesus said this, there was a man. Remember what parables are? Pastor Steve kind of opened it up last week. It's a story to illustrate a kingdom truth, something true about how God is or how the kingdom of God is. He says, there's a man. He had two sons. The younger one says to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country, probably Charlottesville or something. What's up, Isaiah? And there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went, he hired himself out to a citizen of that country. The connotation of this phrase, hired out, he didn't just like take a temp job. In the original language, it was someone who literally binded themselves to another culture, a way of life. And so he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. This is a young Jewish boy now in the field with pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Like, did the pigs not give it to him? Like, tough competition. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. I will set out. I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Come on, somebody. That's a beautiful picture. I don't have any sons. I just have four daughters. But if I had a son, I would be that kind of a dad who would kiss his son into adulthood. Okay, no fans there. Do you still kiss Brandon? He doesn't. All right, anybody else have older sons? Any sons in here, their dad still kisses them? No. Yeah. I'd be weird. I would be weird. I would say, son, give me my kiss. Okay, we don't want to go there. I'll just keep moving on. But while he was still a long way out, he ran his son through his arms around and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, Father, he starts going into his spiel. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called son. But the father says to his servants, almost interrupting, he says, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on him, put sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, because that's just how you threw down. You got that fatty calf and you killed it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And so they began to celebrate. That's some good stuff right there. Can we pray? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I pray, Lord God, that it wouldn't just be a natural talk this morning, but there would be a supernatural impartation. Lord, for the people who need to hear about the goodness of your grace, let it be made true in the very depths of their soul that you are real, that you love them, and that you love them even before they could do anything to deserve it. Pray for the saints in this house. God, help us to keep the posture and understanding that this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's the grace of God, Lord. I pray we wouldn't walk out of here the same, but if there be anybody who's disconnected, far from you, Lord, that by the end of this time together, they would come to know you as a God who loves them, is for them, is with them, and who will never leave them. We thank you that you are so good to us. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Before you grab your seat, turn to someone and say, if you were my kid, I would kiss you too. Go ahead, say that. Go ahead. And then grab your seat. Thank you, worship team. Did you drink out of this tray? I'm sitting there like, I would kiss my son. And I'm like, did you drink after this? Because I will not. We're talking about things, you know, this parable, things getting lost, right? Have you lost something before? You've lost stuff. You have. You have. And, like, if you were to lose something here in church, where would you go? The lost and found. The old LNF. And you guys know where the lost and found is in our church? Me neither. Yeah. I wouldn't lose something up in here. You are screwed. But for, you know, me growing up, I grew up in our church, in Wave Church, but it was in Virginia Beach. I knew where the old LNF was. I knew, me and the lost and found were like this. Why? Because I would often leave my Bible or notebook at, I could forget it all the time. Who's the guy that just forgets stuff? Who forgets stuff all the time? Every time I'm that guy that's like phone, wallet, keys. Like, you know, like I have to like make sure I know before I go that I've got everything now. It has to be a whole thing. But growing up, I would always leave behind stuff. So I would go to the lost and found if I forgot my notebook, because you have to have so many notes before you get to heaven. That's a real thing. Just kidding. You have to have your Bible in church. So if I forgot my Bible, I would go. And who's ever gone to the lost and found? And then you get there, you're looking for one thing, but then you see what else is available. Come on, this is the house of the Lord. It's okay. There's no judgment here. Who's ever taken, you know, you're like, you know what? This is statute of limitation. Am I right? Like, finders keepers, losers weepers. Like, who's been in lost and found and taken something out of the lost and found, right? Anybody? Thief. I've done that before, and honestly, like, I really want to get this off my chest. There was definitely times where I would grab somebody else's Bible, and I wouldn't just use it for the day. I would, like, hold on to it for, like, a couple weeks. I'd start highlighting in it. I know, but, like, I feel like I was helping them. Like, when they get it back, it's better. You know, the Bible says, confess your sins and you shall be healed. So it's good to get that off my chest. This theme of lost and found, it is a wholly biblical throughout the Bible theme. It is a Christian theme. It is a kingdom of God theme. Even before I was a Christian, you know, you'd be at a funeral. I just did a funeral this past week for a lovely woman at the ripe age of 93, went to be with the Lord. The Wilson, you guys, many of you know the Wilsons, Jeff and Jodette, Jeff Wilson's mom, 93, passed on. And they did it that song, and they led us in a song, Amazing Grace. You know, it has a line in the song, I once was blind, but now I see. So I was familiar with that, and I remember being aware that as a person who wasn't a Christian for my young adult life. I came to Christ at 19. I remember, you know, being like in high school and hearing about Christians, and I remember being referred to as like a lost person, and that kind of bothered me, because I was like, man, I have a really good sense of direction. Like, I don't like this identification. And I remember that was a thing that we were called. And I remember feeling like, right or wrong, I remember having this perception that maybe the Christians that I knew had kind of like a holier-than-thou attitude, that they weren't necessarily the most welcoming of people. Honestly, it could have just been an insecurity that I had in myself, but that's the vibe that I kind of carried with me. And we read this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15, and it's actually the third part in three sequential parables or stories that Jesus tells as an answer to a criticism of the religious people in his day. They were called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees saw Jesus hanging out with some unscrupulous folks, some riffraff, right? Whether they be prostitutes or people who were thieves who stole from people, even of their own type of people, like stole from them to give unto the Romans, and whether it be people who went into the lost and found and stole stuff that didn't belong to them. Like Jesus was found to be, for whatever reason, around these people. And the religious people, these Pharisees, they hated it. They didn't like it, and they were like, they would see Jesus teaching in temple with authority powerfully and masterfully, and yet they would see him hanging out with people who they would never be seen hanging out with. And they were like, what is up with that Jesus? Like, you got to tell me, why are you hanging out with these people? And so in response, Jesus begins to tell three stories, parables. The first one is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And of this, there is a shepherd who leaves an entire flock of 99 to go find one lost sheep that wanders away. And the moral there was, there is more joy in heaven when one person returns to God than the 99 righteous who haven't strayed away. The second story is about a lost coin. This I can get a hold of. Like, the sheep, I'm like, I don't know, I've never lost a pet, like, you'd probably be sad, okay? But money, yeah, I've lost some money. And this one is about a lost coin. And there's a desperate search for something that was lost. And he talks about the joy that follows when it is found. And he talks in Luke 15, verse 10. He says, celebrate, I found my lost coin, this woman says. And then there's a party that's talked about. And there's a rejoicing and a party every time one lost soul turns to God. That is why in our church, and I believe what should be true in every church, is that there should be a spirit of joy in the house. Because when you see Jesus talk about, this is what the kingdom of God is like, he talks about partying like a lot. A lot of parties happening in Jesus' stories. And what is that? Because we are a people who want to celebrate what God celebrates. And so I don't know about what your impressions are of God. I remember growing up, like, hearing people, I may have said it, definitely my friends have said it, I was like, dude, I don't know if I want to go to heaven, man. Like, I'd rather be in hell with the homies because at least we're going to have some fun, you know? But, like, that is a person who is deceived, right? Because God created fun. God created pleasure. Like, that's God's idea. And in throughout his parables and storytelling, like, things end with a party being thrown. That's our God. So he tells three stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the third one is about this prodigal son or the lost son. Three stories, three lost things, three parties. We see a progression in these three parables where we see one out of 100 to one out of 10, to one out of two. And so we even see like a honing in of, yes, God loves all of humanity, but also God knows the individual and the one. And Jesus was trying to get across a very simple thought that we're going to talk about today, is that God loves bad people, and he rejoices when bad people come home to be with God. That is what Jesus is wanting to tell the religious people. This is the message that Jesus has left us with today. We see this prodigal son, this lost son account. He's a son who says, you know what, Dad? I'm tired of being here. I'm tired of this household. I'm over it. I need something new. I need some novelty in my life. I'm trying to carve my own path, my own journey. Give me what's mine. And it wasn't just about timing. It wasn't just about something that was owed to him that he could have just wanted to cash in. I'm just cashing in. I'm retiring early. That wasn't what this was. In that day and age, this would have been one of the biggest slaps in the face you could do as a son to your father. You're basically saying, hey, you are better to me dead than you are alive. And in this situation, it's not the father that died to the family. It's the son that dies to the family. He's saying, I'm done with this family. And so he there then goes on and he goes off to wasteful or wild living, which is where this word prodigal comes from. Prodigal literally means lavish or wasteful, to which I say it's called the prodigal son, but we see just as much of the lavishness of the father represented in this account, which we're going to get to. My plan right now is to do this over at least another week so that we can talk about this jacked up older brother. How many older siblings do we have in the house? Raise your hand if you're the oldest. Yeah, we're a jacked up bunch. I mean, we're almost always right. But we, you know, we've got to deal with our own terrible upbringing and parenting trauma as the oldest. Because we're the ones that really carried the brunt of it, didn't we? Raise your hand if you're one of the younger siblings. Raise your hand. Yeah, spoiled, rotten, immature. Keep going. I should keep going. I know. There's an older brother, and I want to talk so much. I want to, man, focus in on that next week. But this older brother, he embodies a selfish, self-righteous spirit, which is what Jesus rails against. Who is the Father? The Father is our Heavenly Father, representative of our Heavenly Father in this parable. And the Father is a representation, an embodiment of the grace of God. When you look back at the first two parables, what did the sheep do to be found? Nothing. As a matter of fact, if sheep are anything like my little children, the second you try to chase after them a little bit, they go bolting, right? So sheep, they're dumb like that. Insert corny pastor joke here. What about the coin? What did the coin do to be found? Nothing. Right? You don't ever get mad at the coin for getting lost. You open up your couch cushion, you see some coins, you're never like, you stupid coin, what are you doing here? Did nothing. And yet, when we get to the account of the prodigal son, we in the church tend to put the prodigal son's repentance front and center. We tend to say, look what the son did to somehow earn the forgiveness and earn back his right standing with the father. We put his repentance front and center in the spotlight. The only problem is, that's not the central message of this parable. Yes, his repentance was important. It helped him to even want to go back to the father's house, but it was never about his act or his speech that made him worthy of being accepted by the Father. It's not that he didn't try. It's not that he didn't think that's what it took. I mean, you see there that he's a young Jewish boy. He's hanging out with the pigs, and he's thinking, man, this is I've really hit bottom. I've really bottomed out. You think about that testimonial. I was just like, it's my first time like listening to it actually was in this service. Like, I heard it. You ever sometimes you can hear something, but you ain't really hear it? I heard it in this service. I was sitting there talking with Kayla, hey, what's up, man? And she's just there, and she's like, yeah, I was getting drunk and doing drugs at 12. I was like, 12? Good Lord. Yeah, I started selling, had an abortion before high school. I was like, yo, she is putting her whole life out here. And she's throwing her whole thing. And we see here the same thing for this prodigal son. He would have been like, man, I'm a Jewish boy. Like, this is unclean. I can't be found here. Like, I gave up everything. And for what? All my money is spent. I'm broke. And I've decided, man, to rail against what I knew to be the Father's house. I wanted to do me. And I wanted to explore, like, the whole world. I wanted to see what this life has to offer. And I want to go see some things and try some things and maybe entertain a new social circle or try out a new club or whatever. And let me just do me for a little bit. Let me do my wild living season. And that quick money gets spent real quick. And then he comes into a season that is wholly unprepared for. Famine hits the land. Hey, I didn't prepare for that, because when you're living without wisdom, you don't live in preparation. And so he's like, man, I ain't got no money no more. And he finds himself there with no one at his side, and he's just like, man, this is about as bad as it could get. He said, you know what? I'm hungry. And honestly, if you read it, it's actually his hunger that is one of the catalysts for him wanting to go back home, which is cool, because honestly, I don't think God really cares what is the thing that brings you back to his house. I think he just cares that there's something in you that wants to get back to his house. So I don't judge people's reasons. I'll talk about this next week. So he comes to his senses and he decides, I'm going to swallow up my pride. He's like, there's got to be something better than this barbecue that I'm living in. Y'all ever been to ZZQ? I was walking with the homie Lorenzo a couple weeks ago, and he was like, dude, you got to try this ZZQ out. Hey, Lorenzo, I have a confession to make. I went to ZZQ that day. I'm sorry. I know you were like, hey, we'll go sometime. I was like, oh, yeah, I'd love that. And then we were done. I was like, no, nah, bump that. I'm going to ZZQ right now. And so it was good, man, but for young Jewish boy, maybe that's bottom of the barrel. And he's there, and he's like, man, life was so much better before. It should be better now. Man, I got all this money. I got freedom. I could do whatever I want. I've been living wild. I've been doing stuff I've never done before. And yet, he's there. He comes to his senses, and he said, actually, man, this is the worst it's ever been. If I could just get back. I know I'm going to earn my way back into the Father's house. And he starts thinking, all right, how do I do that? Well, I know. I'll come up with a speech. I'm going to give like a whole presentation, right? In our day, he might have drawn up a PowerPoint. Who knows? Write a letter. He would have came up with his thing. What would your, like, comeback apology look like? Have you ever, like, done something that you knew was way too far? You blew it, like, with your parents. Like, you did something that got them so mad, right? Like, what did you do? Did you break something? Did you steal something? Whatever it was. I'm going to count to three. We're all going to shout out the worst thing we ever did that made our parents disappointed at us. Ready? One, two. No, I'm just kidding. What would your apology letter, if you're the prodigal son, look like? Would it look like, hey, dad, you're the best dad. No, that's a little cliche. Hey, dad, do you remember when we used to, like, throw the pig skin? Ooh, no, actually, I don't want to bring up pigs right now. Dad, I know, I'm going to get straight to the point. Dad, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you, against everybody. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just make me one of your servants. And he gets that thing together. He puts that speech in his back pocket. But the only problem is, as you consider what he had planned to say, it just doesn't make sense. Like, the entire premise of this presentation from him doesn't even make sense, because the question is, when was the son ever worthy? I have kids. I told you, I've got four girls, right? And I've known what it is to have my children mess up. 9, 7, 5, they blow it all the time, okay? I have a baby that's like 2 months old. She's blowing it out like every day, actually, praise God. Dad jokes. And the truth of the matter is this: if one of them ever came to me and said, "Dad, I've really blown it. I've finally done it. I know I've messed up really bad, but you know what? I've been really good lately. Maybe do you think I could be worthy to be your child again?" I'd be like, "What the heck are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense, and since you're my child, why don't you go do the dishes or something, clean something, please?" Because the entire premise of your worthiness being based on how good you're being, as a parent, you know, doesn't make any sense. It's my kids. I love them. I die for them. It was never going to be about how good or how bad they are. And it never, ever will be. I will always love my kids, no matter how good, how bad they are. Being a son or a daughter of God has nothing to do with your worthiness. I've said this before, but we are children of God by birth, not worth. We are children of God by birth, not worth. Which is why Jesus tells us we must be born again. Spiritual birth happens by grace when we believe. Ephesians chapter 2, which we just came out of a series of Ephesians, verse 8 says this, and this is one of the most important doctrinal verses that you will ever read. It says that God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Can I say it again? Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. It means two things. If you are a Christian who have been saved by the grace of God, you have nothing to boast about because you did nothing to earn your salvation. The good news is also this. If you find yourselves disconnected from God, seemingly what you may be self-believing as you are have done things that put you in opposition or disconnection or a chasm away from God, can I tell you this? It was never about your merit or your works anyway. It's not about that. It's about you believing. Believing what? That Jesus exists. He paid for our sins when he died, and that he rose again to make new life available to each and every one of us. So many of us knew and had this revelation that we were saved by grace for a long time, from a long time ago, but somehow we tend to get off track. We start getting preoccupied with our maintaining and our standing with God. We start striving. We start stressing. We start thinking about, well, you know, it's all about me staying on the straight and narrow. And if I could just stop doing that thing, and if I could just stop thinking that way, and if I could just fix this behavior. And we spend our whole Christian walk trying to hold a beach ball down in the deep end of the pool. And our entire Christian life looks like it's that, but it's not that. It's not how we find ourselves in right standing with God. It's not about what you can do. It's about what he's already done. This is the gospel. Jesus died for us before we were born again. Why would he treat us less like his children after we have officially become his sons or daughters? It makes no sense. And so we pick up from the story in verse 20. It says that he returns home to his father. And while he's still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, he embraced him, and he kissed him. And in that moment, what do we know? We know that in this moment, this son is doing the wind-up. He's getting ready. I've got the speech. I'm ready to deliver. I've got this all planned out. And he starts rehearsing this thing that he's been monologuing. And he says, all right, Dad, I've sinned against you and of heaven, and I'm no longer worthy. But you read in that parable. The father cuts off the son. I love this. He doesn't even let the son finish his whole spiel. He says, yeah. Listen, hey, servants, let's get out the good stuff. Bring that Louis Vuitton robe. Come on, bring them Gucci loafers. Hallelujah. Bring out that David Yurman ring. My son is back. Go get that fatty heifer. We're going to cut that thing up. We're having a feast tonight. We're about to throw down. My son who was dead has come back to life again. Let's party. Time to throw a celebration in honor of the son. In honor of the son. For what? What did the son do to receive honor? And the older brother is hung up on this because we older people are. Throw a party. I'm going to talk about this next week. The older brother's like, throw a party? He ain't fix it yet. He's got some recompense to do. He's got to make things right. No, I ain't throwing no party. And inside in that very moment of the parable, that every single Pharisee there, every single religious person there would have been like, oh yeah, this son's coming back. He gonna get his. Yeah, the father gonna tell him off, ain't he? Huh? He's gonna be like, all right, son, what you got to say? And Jesus completely subverts the religious expectations. And Jesus says, I'm throwing a party in honor of my son. But the religious say, what did he do to deserve a party in his honor? It's the question that gets presented to us, or the question that we think of, rather, every time we're presented with the grace of God. What did they do to deserve this? And when we're a part of the religious, we say, what did they do? Did they fix it? Did they get it right? Are we going to welcome him? Did he make everything good? Because I'm not happy about this until they fix everything. But for those of us who more identify with the prodigal son, the good news of the gospel is this. It's not about you jumping through a whole bunch of hoops. It's not about you having to prove to anybody that you're somehow worthy of God's love. It's not about you saying, well, I need to figure out the lingo and I need to figure out the right things to say and to believe before I fit in, then I'll figure out how to do all. No, it's not about any of that. It's about the grace of the Father. It's about would you come to just believe. It's about would you receive God's love. Will you believe and become born again? I just had a baby that was born. That baby didn't do none of the work. For real. In fact, with my other kids, my other babies did more to actually inhibit the labor process than anything. They will turn, and sometimes they'll get a shoulder up in there, and it gets real complicated real quick. This new birth is a perfect, perfect word picture. Because to be born, you do nothing. You just receive. Worship team, come on up. The party starts, and this is how this closes for today. The party starts, and we'll get to the older brother's response next week. But he's there, and you just imagine everyone, the servants and the friends and the neighbors of this parable would have been like, prodigal, what's up? Because it's a party. There's no shame. There's no judgment. There's no guilt. There's no rejection. You just imagine the son kind of feeling the robe and turning the ring and feeling the nice slippers again and thinking to himself, man, just like old times, feels good to be home. Almost too good to be true. But that is the grace of God. If you receive the word, give God some praise.